Please turn our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And today we shall be examining the topic, Wisdom Despised. Wisdom Despised. And in some sense, this sermon title is strange. Why should a person despise wisdom? Do any of us want to be fools? I'm sure not. Everybody wants to be known as a person of great wisdom, isn't it? Want to be known as a wise man or a wise woman. Nobody wants to be called a foolish man or a foolish woman. Yet, in reality, wisdom is often despised and rejected. Wisdom is often hated. And not only is wisdom hated and despised, those who are bearers of wisdom are also often persecuted and much maligned. This was the experience of King Solomon. And this is something that indeed is very strange. He was the wisest king on the earth, and so you would expect that the nation would gladly embrace the wisdom of this king. And yet, when he observes the lives of the people around him, he can only exclaim, "Oh, how strange it is that people would rather embrace foolishness than come to the wisdom of the Holy Scriptures." He was a man that wrote many proverbs. He was a man that was much well-versed in expressing truths of the Holy Scriptures in very simple and yet very deep poetical expressions. The people ought to have appreciated Solomon, who down here in the book of Ecclesiastes is called the preacher. And they should have known the kind of wisdom which God has blessed him with. Yet, why is it that in this nation they have such a wise king, the people refuse to listen to the teachings of God's word? Unthinkable. And yet, it is very much the state of affairs in Israel, and sadly, it is very much the state of many a church. Wisdom despised. And how did Solomon describe this rejection of the holy wisdom that is found in God's word? You look at verse 13, and here Solomon says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun." Okay, so this is under the sun. This belongs to a group of people whose eyes are not focused on heaven, even though wisdom is presented before them, and this wisdom seems great unto Solomon. You watch how these people regarded wisdom that is found in their midst. Verse 14 tells us, right? Here a little story is told to us. "There was a little city and few men within it." So this very small city, population not very large. And what happened was that there was this very great king that came against it. So small city, you would expect itself, you would expect that the city would very soon crumble under such a great army led by a great warrior, a great king. And so this great king decided, well, this city, easy target, easy meat, I want to invade it. And so the king set up all his most powerful weapons. He besieged the city, he built great bulwarks against this city, and he was about to conquer this small little village, this small little city. Somehow, by the divine providence, what you find is that in this city, there happened to be one wise man, just one wise man, happened to be poor. Well, why poor? We will see later, right? He was a poor wise man. And this poor wise man happened to be one that is so well-versed in military tactics that he was able to devise a plan that this small city would be able to defeat this great army. Now, we know how important tacticians are in the battlefield, isn't it? If you study history, you will see that history contains many examples of how generals who are so intelligent are able to devise strategies that without lifting a finger, they can destroy armies armies of hundreds of thousands. They can just simply wipe them off from the face of the earth, and with regards to their own armies, perhaps not even one soul is lost. If not, go and read Sun Tzu Bing Fa, The Art of War. Right? You will see many of such examples that even the military people today, they study some of these things that are written in this manual. And then you look at the various examples that are listed in the book, in the Chinese annuals, and then you see, indeed, if a person is wise in terms of military tactics, he can even cause a small city to defeat a large army. But of course, you firstly need somebody of such wisdom. Now, what are the chances of a small city having somebody that is really so intelligent? Not very large, right? And yet, by divine providence, there is one such person there, very wise, very intelligent, Zhuge Liang, right, that is found in that city. Or a Sima Yi that is found there. So, this man, in this great time of trouble, the people came to him, "Oh, come, help us. This city is about to be destroyed. This city is about to destroy. Will you not help us? We know that you are a man well-versed in military strategies. Please devise something that can save us. Otherwise, we are finished." And so this wise man came by his wisdom, right, that was given to him. He delivered that particular city. Now, you would expect this particular man, because of what he did, that he will be regarded as a hero in the city, isn't it? Well, what the scriptures tells us is very shocking. Yet, not one man remembered that same poor man. And why did they not remember that same poor man? Could it be because that he is poor? Maybe that's the case. Because you look in verse 15, they purposely mention the word poor, right? Poor wise man. So he is somebody who is beggarly, right? That's the word poor there. Somebody who is beggarly, just like a beggar. You look at him, he has nothing on him. He does not have the riches of the world. He's not somebody of some standing in society. You look at him, wow, the clothes, they are torn and tattered. He has to go about begging food. Oh yes, maybe he walks about and then he spout out some words out of his mouth and then people say, "Hey, makes sense. Oh, were you not therefore help us in this particular difficult situation?" Well, because everybody was desperate and so they listened to him. But once the city was safe again, they begin to think, "Oh, everything is all right again. Oh, who is this man? You look at his clothes. You look at his go about begging everywhere. Reject him. Forget all about him." Once they make use of him, they throw him aside. This wisdom, they rejected. To think that such things can happen during the time of Solomon, well, it's very shocking. Solomon makes his observation. Verse 16, "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength." Indeed, in this particular case, it is true. You can easily see from this case the value of wisdom, isn't it? The great king can have all the most powerful weapons of the day. Yet because in this particular city, you have this person that was very wise. By his wisdom, by the military tactics which he devised, he was able to destroy the entire army. The great weapons of mass destruction of those days were useless in the hands of that great king simply because of this one wise man. Wisdom became a shield, became a protection for this particular city. The superiority of wisdom is clearly demonstrated in this case. And so Solomon's assessment was right. Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. So once the whole siege is over, please, whatever you say, we do not want to hear. Perhaps what the wise man did after the siege was over was continue to advise them how they can continue to thrive and prosper as a city. But in this particular case, they did not want to listen to him. They hated him. The word despised, they're a very strong word of hate. You get lost. And perhaps some of these words which the wise man said addresses very serious problems that are found in this little city. They are very probing. They are very sharp. And yet, they don't want to listen. They do not want to hear. He continued to speak. He continued to speak, but nobody hears him. He continues to be that poor man that is there in the streets, begging for food, tattered. And yet this is a wise man. Despised, suffering, ignored. Verse 17, therefore, describes the truth of this situation. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. The words of wise men are heard in quiet. Now, some people translate this particular verse in this way. The words of wise men should be heard in quiet. And the way they interpret this verse would be, well, when the wise man speaks, a person ought to come and in quietness listen to the wise man rather than to hear the fools crying out loud, screaming all their foolish doctrines out of their mouth. Well, that is one possible way to view it. But in the light of the context down here, whereby it says wisdom is despised, perhaps what the way the King James translated it is the best, right? The words of wise men are heard in quiet. In other words, you find that those that are truly wise, when they go about speaking, you will expect a very large crowd to gather to hear them, isn't it? You will expect a very large crowd to gather to hear them. But instead, they found themselves speaking in quietness. Nobody was there to hear. It was very peaceful. It was very restful. They are speaking to the four walls. The people are not listening. They are gone, just like this poor wise man. Instead, when you have the fools, and the fools tend to be very loud, tend to be very boisterous, and then the people come, and then they gather, and then the fools will cry out, "This is exactly my philosophy. If you follow my philosophy, you will be very successful in the world. Come, listen to me, listen to me." And they cry out loud, and the people find these boisterous voices very attractive, and they are there, and they hear them. The people are there. They are hearing them. The wise, rejected. That is how often the world operates, isn't it? The world sometimes will embrace certain things that seem very attractive, but actually is foolishness, until one day everything collapses. Just recently in the newspapers, there is this advertisement group that is being sued, isn't it? This advertisement group that is being sued. And this advertisement group belongs to a very famous group that deals with positive thinking. I do not want to mention the name here because the case is still ongoing, but belongs to a very famous group, right? We all know that group. The schools were, in the past, they used to embrace it, and they were treated, wow, like, this is, whatever it says here is very nice. And then, of course, the students will also love to attend all these camps. Why? Not because they find it very useful, but because it's a day of rest for them. So the students all look forward to it. Wow, camp, just go attend. Don't need to attend lessons. But some, they just simply embrace it. Oh, you embrace the teachings of this particular group, you'll be very, very successful. And so they go about boasting, well, you follow our methods, you will be very wise. You will be very successful. And look, well, some even go about in their schools, right, from this particular company, boasting about how successful they are. Right now, they owe Singapore Press Holdings 1 million. Their defense, the Singapore Press Holdings orally agreed that they will not pursue this $1 million that we owe. Well, orally agreed. How to prove? Well, they claim they are very wise. They orally agreed. How to prove? You can't prove. You finish. If they want to pursue you, if they are free to pursue you, because why? It's in the law. And yet, at the height when this company, which also runs all these schools, they go about, in the schools, everybody. At one point of time, I remember when I was young, the time they first came out, everybody worship them. Boisterous, everybody flee. And then there will be one small group of parents. We don't want our child to attend it. We want to take them out. Please, this is useless. Don't listen to all this self-motivation. It does not work. You go by the traditional method. Nobody wants to hear them. Nobody wants to hear them. And then if you happen to be one teacher that is in this company, you can say all you want. Nobody in the school will hear you. Words of wisdom in silence until proven otherwise. But can this kind of attitude also be found in the church? Of course, it is possible. When the teachings of God's word is loudly declared time and time again, and yet in the end, nobody hears. We pray that this does not happen in Tabernacle PP Church, that it will not be a place where wisdom is despised, but in fact, wisdom is held up high. But sadly, this kind of things can occur. And oftentimes, those that teach wisdom, the people do not like them. For example, you just take even in the family context, right? Young men and women, they have their parents advising them. And so when parents advise them, oh, this is what to do according to the scriptures, and sometimes may not even be according to the scriptures, sometimes it's just the common things in life, right? Because godly parents, they have gone through all these things, they have tasted more about this world, they are a little bit more experienced, and so sometimes they advise their children, oh, please do this, please do that, because that is the wise things to do, otherwise disaster may happen to you. True? And somehow children would rather listen to their friends than to their parents. I remember when I was young, I was very a quiet boy, but I was quite naughty in some sense. How naughty was I? Well, my dad was a principal, and of course he's well versed in physics, but he's in order to do physics you need mathematics, right? You cannot do physics without mathematics. You must be at least of some standard in terms of mathematics. And so he was trying to teach me the modern method, Singapore famous primary school modern method, how to do. And so how to do modern method. So he would teach me, do this way. No lah, you are wrong. I would tell him, no, you are wrong. My friend teach me this way. No, just follow me this way, very fast, you do it this way. No, do. In the end, I do my friend way. Didn't do too well for the test, but I still insisted I should do that way. Wisdom, rejected, despised. Even though, my dad should know his stuff, right? He is a physics major, he should know all these things. Yet, didn't want to listen. So young people, you have your parents at home. Sometimes they advise you certain things that are according to the scriptures, they are correct. And very practical advice. Do you therefore reject them? Do you therefore treat them for granted? Oh, they do not know. Now the times have changed, you see. Last time the SBS bus, no aircon one. You see, now we have self-driving cars. The times have changed. How can they understand young people such as me? Of course, there may be certain things that parents may sometimes fail to understand. They need to come down and they need to try their best to know the young people. But please do not underestimate how much they really know. Because certain things in life really do not change. The principles still remain the same. But instead, don't want to listen. I'd rather listen to my friend. And some of these friends, very loud, very boisterous, they point you to the way of the world, and then you go to the way of the world, and in the end, disaster. You go towards disasters, you go towards all the friends. Your poor mother and father at home face the four walls. The words of wise men are heard in quiet. Where are my children? My children are out there in the world because they don't want to listen. Yeah, when they are in trouble, they come to me, right? When the city is being besieged, they come to me. Once the city is safe, this poor old parent, go to one side. Let me go back to the world. Let me engage in my stuff. Wisdom despised, wisdom rejected. And same, it can also occur with regards to the church context, for example, children, with regards to your Sunday school teachers, and then in the core context of the church, with regards to those who teach and then who preach God's word, right, those in the fellowship groups who come, right, do we hold them with a certain respect and regard? It will say very much of how we regard wisdom. Allow me to read something which Reverend Toh preached in 2002. Right. And this sermon is called Local Ginger Is Not Hot. I think it's a very good restatement of what is said here in verse 17. Right? The words of wise men often heard in quiet. Right? Local ginger is not hot. It's from a Cantonese proverb. Right? The Cantonese proverb, I went to do some research. I do not know how to read in Cantonese, so I just say in Chinese to you all, okay? Hopefully, you all can go and find it. Right? 本地姜不辣. Right? 本地姜不辣. Actually, it's part of a longer proverb. The first part of the proverb says, well, the nearby temple, not good enough, you need to go to a far one. Of course, that one we cannot use here, but that is the mentality. It comes from Hong Kong, you see. So in Hong Kong, well, they see the nearby temple long enough, well, so the deity there not powerful enough. So they, in the end, they hated this temple because every time they smell the incense from there. No, but when they know a temple far away, well, the deity there may be more powerful, very famous. A lot of people go there to worship. Well, so they go there, and so they combine this proverb. This is the second half of the proverb. 本地姜不辣. Local ginger is not hot. Now, this was the case with regards to many of the prophets, isn't it? Well, you talk about wise men. You take for example Noah, right? When Noah was a wise man, right? He says, well, the Lord says that He's going to destroy the earth by a flood. Well, the people on those days, no such thing as rain. What? No rain. We only see mist coming from the ground. There's no such thing as rain. You mean the Lord can send water from heavens? You are crazy. You are mad. And they mock Him. They laugh at Him. None of the people in those days entered the ark except for Noah's own family. Oh, he was rejected. He was despised. Local ginger was not hot. Well, this man was there. Familiarity breeds contempt. Right? The wise men, well, are hurt in the quiet. Well, nobody hurt him in the end. In the end, well, the rain indeed did come down, and you know what happened. Right? The whole world was destroyed, save Noah and his family. Well, same with regards to the prophets of old in the Old Testament. They often went about warning the people, look, you need to repent. You need to repent. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord teaches. But the people did not listen to them. They threw them into the prisons. They persecuted them. Then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He was the one who says, well, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. Why? Because He went back to His own hometown, and then the people, well, who is this? This is the carpenter boy. They did not want to listen to Him. But who is actually the wise one? Well, the wisest one was among them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just 100% man, but 100% God. Well, He has divine wisdom. He was the Savior of the world. Oh, but they rejected Him. And so, what about those who come among in our midst? Or sometimes we have ordained ministers, they come and then they preach us God's word. How should we regard them? Well, we should, as long as they are faithful in their service and the preaching is good and correct, well, we ought not to show displeasure. And how can we show displeasure? Well, very simple things, right? This was Reverend Toh's sermon in 2002. Now, know the context, right? I'm using it as an example because very safe, because Reverend Toh has gone home to be the Lord. And then we all know how he is like. Well, we know that Reverend Toh was never a person who looks out for money. If not, you can go to his, if you have pictures of the old parsonage, you can go and see. Very, very Spartan, right? The old parsonage. Or without towels. he never looks for money. So that is in this context, okay? Understand. And so what he says here, well, in 2002, we who are pastors who serve locally with the people and must follow our Lord are being taken very lightly. Well, local, right? Because the people during those days, they wanted, foreign, very good. Because they come from all the theological seminaries in USA. Well, local, no good, don't want to hear. And so what happened? Well, let me tell you my experience. An FHBC student got me to marry him. He gave me an ampao of $20. Wow, FEBC student ought to know better. This is his principal at the point of time, what, $20. But I got a greater surprise when another fellow from a small BP church in the western part of Singapore also enlisted me to marry him. He presented me an ampao of 8 brand new, at least he got brand new. Nowadays, maybe people will give old coins. Right, no more one. No, last time it's notes, right? Now no more. Huh? Now it's coins. Well, 8 brand new $1 notes. So how much? 8 times 1, $8. So I was worth less than $10. Well, of course, he's not looking for money, right? That was not what Renato was talking. Well, anyway, I'm glad our newly better couple, I'm pretty sure they did not give 8 $1 notes. Or they give something very much more respectable and substantial. So, well, good for them. Right, so, thank God this is not them. Oh, good. Right, that is right. And that shows a good respect to the person who God is using to minister the word. Right, because during the wedding, God's word is also being preached. You give $10, you are not actually what the person is not saying is that, what the person is saying is not really that Reverend Toh was worth less than $10. Who is the pastor but a man? But what the person is actually saying is this: the word of God that is preached during the wedding ceremony and all the rest of the marriage counseling is only worth less than $10. Yeah, you are saying the word of God is only worth less than $10. That's what the person is saying. But not yet, okay? He continues. But this is my regular disappointment when in 10 weddings I officiate, the newlyweds, while thanking everybody for coming, would 7 or 8 times leave me out. You may say that they have forgotten me. Well, sometimes, yes, truly, some are a little bit pressurized and then they may forget. Well, that is true. But when it becomes 7 or 8 times out of 10, well, that is a disturbing situation, right? And then in the light of the ampaos, I'm inclined to think that it is the product of a deliberated heart. Why? As pastor, that is my job. They have no feelings for me, and that is the way they treated our Savior. Why? Because it's not really because they despise the pastor, but they despise the wisdom from God's word. It's nothing to them. When wedding comes, they need somebody to officiate. So the city is being besieged. There is a need. So, pastor, please come. So the pastor comes. After the pastor did his job, okay, bye-bye. $8. Please do not have such an attitude. It's not good. Especially to those who labor, and this does not only include church leaders. For the young men and women, this will include your Sunday school teachers also, your own parents. Don't treat them, well, my parents' advice only worth $8. I think if that is the case, your parents would rather not receive the $8 from you. Would be very sad in their hearts. Oh, so that's the way they rejected their wise men. And then in the end, what happened? Well, in that particular church, finally, the wise man was rejected. So understand this, right? The way we treat those who are faithful in teaching God's word also reveals whether or not we despise God's word. Just like, for example, the way they treated this wise man, right, reveals how much they actually value his wisdom. Yeah, when the time is needed, they accepted. They say, oh, come, save us. When the siege is over, bye-bye, disappear. No good. Right, don't be like this. wisdom is despised. Even though this one man, one wise man, can save a city, yet, well, they don't want. How sad. Then you look at verse 18. Now, verse 18 puts the whole thing into another different context. Okay, it talks about foolishness and how powerful foolishness is. Well, foolishness also very powerful, but in a very different sense. Powerful in the destructive sense. Right, you look, wisdom is better than weapons of war, right? Proven in the case before. But it is also true that one sinner destroyeth much good. Have you ever seen a soccer match before? And then you have this team that is, you have two very equal teams playing, and then the score is 0-0 until the 90th minute. And then in the 90th minute, you have someone who suddenly in the penalty box, he lost his mind, and then he just do something that is very silly, like, for example, swing out his hand and then hit the person on the face, and then the person is fouled in the penalty box, and then not only just that, because he swing his arm out in frustration, hit the person on the face, it's a foul in the penalty box. Not only is a penalty given, he's also given a red card. 90th minute. You know how the football match is going to end already, right? Surely the team where you have this one ill-disciplined player is going to lose that match. Wow. I don't know. I pity the guy when he gets into the dressing room. Wow. Everybody fought so hard. We are all trying to win the match, and then you, because in the 90th minute, you go and swing your hand, and then we lost it. And especially if it's a championship-defining match, well, it would be even worse. Wow, that one soccer player causes damages much good of the soccer team. Same when armies go out to war, right? Why is it that when armies, they train, right? We have Amos down here. I think he can verify. When they go for training, not a single soldier can be permitted to be slack and to not follow instruction, because all you need is just, especially when you do firing movement, well, one person just don't want to follow orders, and then go out of rank, well, your whole movement will fail. This is the same with regards to foolish people in the midst of many. Even in the church, it's the same. Well, you have everybody striving towards holiness, and then you can have one person who just refuses to abide by God's word and then to rebel. What will happen? Well, he can do much damage, and the tendency is that, well, when there's sin in the camp, people usually will embrace sin. And then sin will, people will now start to sin against God. Case in point, look at the time of Joshua, where you have this person called Achan, right? Achan was one sinner, right? Everybody obeyed the Lord, right? Do not touch the accursed thing, anything that is under curse, under ban in the city of Jericho. All the people, they listened to Joshua, they obeyed the Lord, but you just have this one person called Achan, right, who went to take of what he should not have taken. Then when they go and conquer Ai, which was a smaller city than Jericho, the children of Israel lost. Why did they lose? Well, just simply because of this one sinner called Achan in the midst. He sinned, and then he caused Israel to sin along with him. And so therefore, Israel could not conquer the city Ai. Well, that is exactly what it means by one sinner destroyeth much good. Another illustration given to us. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary, well, this word means somebody who is a perfume and spice dealer, to send forth a stinking savor. Ah, so same. One is a corporate preacher. You have one sinner. Oh, can really cause big headache in the congregation. And in fact, it can cause the whole congregation to sin. Then you have one which is the perfume. Well, you have all these perfume bottles. Oh, very nice smelling. Well, suddenly, one fly suddenly, don't know for what reason, just decided to enter into that perfume. And then it died there. Well, very soon, what is going to happen to your perfume? Well, it's not going to be very nice smelling. It's going to stink. I don't think you will like the smell. If you like something, it's not very right. The smell of decomposition. Not nice at all. And so this is compared to somebody who lets foolishness come into his life. Right? So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. And sometimes that could easily be the case also, isn't it? Especially if you are somebody who is reputed in the service of the Lord. Now, how many people in the service of the Lord, because they've been serving all these years just because they did something that was silly, and then in the end, it spoils all the years of faithful service before. And so therefore, well, we must be on our guard. Yes, doesn't mean that in the past we embraced wisdom, means that we should stop embracing wisdom now. Once we let this thought, once we let this little hatred for wisdom come into our life, and then we begin to embrace folly, well, that could very easily end our years of faithful service for Him. And then we develop a stinking name. And every time a person looks at you, well, they would think, hey, this so-and-so has done this error in the past. It's gone. It's gone. So therefore, be very careful. Right? Don't despise wisdom and embrace foolishness. Because that is the way of the world, and that is something that can ruin your life. For those who are wise, well, the scriptures tells us, wise man's heart is at his right hand. Well, that means, at the right hand means it's the power, authority, power of control. While the wise man, is always in control of his heart, and his heart is a heart of wisdom. Right? He rules over his heart with biblical wisdom from the Holy Scriptures. But what about the fool's heart? Well, the fool's heart is at the left, in contrast. And then at the left, well, no longer in the seat of power and control. Well, you let your own heart rule, and then you let your own heart run wild. Well, that is the advice of the world, right? Let your heart run wild. Do whatever your heart desires to do. Foolish. And then in the end, you join with the cacophony of voices in the world. And then you hear the voices of fools. Finish. And please do not think that this embracing of foolishness and this despising of wisdom cannot be seen in our lives. Because while it begins in the heart, sooner or later it will be revealed. And so that was what Solomon tells us here. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom sooner or later it will fail him. And then everybody soon will be able to see, well, actually this guy is a fool. Now look at this guy who proclaimed to be very wise, and in the end this advertisement company owes 1 million. Everybody can see that right now. It's right in the open. Right, look at for example in Singapore now, there is a church case, right, a church that is undergoing a court case, reappeal. Yeah, at the point of time, while so many people go and join. Now, when the case is put into the court, everybody can see how foolish. Now, even people sometimes apply secular wisdom also can see that it's foolish. How many millions of dollars used to promote, to evangelize in a foreign country by promoting music that is that is worldly and secular, with all these kind of gyrating movements. Oh, the judge seeing the case say, well, don't you think it's more efficient? You know, every time there are pop stars that come in from overseas, they hold a concert, you just go and find one of them and then say, after that, I preach the gospel. Rather than you go and spend so much money, you go overseas and in the end, well, big failure. Foolish. Well, even by secular wisdom, they can see. Moreover, based upon the word of God, what is being done is totally wrong. So understand all these things, because it is more common in the world to exhort folly than to promote wisdom. Right? Because that is exactly what we see in verses 4 onwards. Right? The spirit of the ruler rise against thee. Okay, leave not thy place for yielding pacifier great offenses. Right? There is an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error which proceeded from the ruler, while the ruler himself, well, watch. What will he do? Folly is set in great dignity and the rich sit in low place. What does this mean? In other words, those that are actually very foolish, somehow it seems to be a trend in the world that people like foolish people, including those who are rulers. Because folly always seems to sound very nice, isn't it? Folly sounds very nice. I don't like wisdom, I like folly, and so I promote folly because I don't like wisdom. I promote folly, I set them. But these are the people that will be there, these are the people that will tickle my ears. I like to hear all these things. In fact, even in the nation of Israel, it was the case, especially when they had the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom. Many of these northern kings, they would set their advisors, and these advisors would tell them things that are contrary to the Holy Scriptures that would tickle the ears of these kings, and the kings like them, and the kings promote them. These are my cronies, let me set them up there. And those that are truly wise, in this case, Solomon, with a deep sense of irony, purposely used the word rich. Rich. Actually, rich in what? Rich in wisdom. They set them in low place. Those that should be servants, they are seen on horses. That means those that should be lowly, those that should be truly despised because they are foolish people, but in fact you see them riding on horses like princes and kings. Those that should actually be princes, they are walking as servants upon the earth because nobody wants them. They put them at one side, they chain them, they make them to be their slaves. This is despite the fact, right, as the later Proverbs will show, we will not go through them, but the later Proverbs will show how foolish is foolishness and how superior is wisdom. Despite knowing this, and yet this is often the case in the world. But when this is in the case of the church, it's also very sad. You have people who are placed in leadership, people who are actually not wise in the Holy Scriptures, who are actually not mature in their faith, and then you let them just get into office. Why? Simply because, well, foolish pastor wants cronies. All these are people who will listen, all these people are people who I can control, so let me just have them. So have the cronies, I can control everything, so have them there. Or tickle my ears. Should I have this crossover project? Yes, yes, yes. Okay, good, good. Everybody say yes. Very good. Come, let's go. But actually, all of them, they are not spiritually mature men, including, of course, the one who appoints. And then the congregation also agrees. Oh, let's set them there. Those that are spiritual, hey, what do you mean the crossover project is wrong? You get out of this church, you get out. Don't want to listen. Now, this is using an analogy that is very close to home, and this is an obvious case. But these things, can it subtly occur in any church? It can. When we value, for example, riches, social status, all these things above the wisdom of God, you can be very sure very soon. You look at, for example, the leaders in fellowship groups. For example, for the young people, we may just put leaders, for example, in Ebenezer or in Shomerim, for example, people who have very high education level. Now, I'm not saying people with very high education level who are very gifted, they cannot be leaders. But in Singapore, we tend to value all these people more, right? We tend to value them more. What happens if somebody comes from a particular institution that is not very valued in Singapore, but then actually in terms of the conduct, the person is very, very godly? Can a person be, for example, a leader in a fellowship group? But yet, this one, intelligent fellow, smart, but actually in the life world, never mind, let him go in. Let him go in. And then, same with regards to the Shomerim, same with regards to all levels, same when it comes to the session. Finish. Then it will be exactly like this situation that you see down here. Folly is in fact set in great dignity. Those that are rich in wisdom, actually they are set low. Those that should be riding on horses, they are found as slaves. Those that should be slaves, they are actually found riding horses like princes and kings. And then everything is upside down. No, cannot. And the only safeguard against this is in our very heart, we must make sure that we never despise wisdom. We never despise wisdom. And of course, don't just talk about despising wisdom, but we must also say that we must truly value, treasure biblical wisdom above anything else in this world. It must be that in our hearts. Once we stray from that, we are in danger. And then we will very soon create great damage among ourselves in our own lives and also in the church congregation. We cannot let that occur. Solomon observed this in his own nation. Will this also happen among us? We hope not. And so therefore, when people in the congregation, they truly value the word of God and they truly obey and they truly practice, right? That is the way to really value wisdom. Right? It's not just come and then just hear, right? Come and then hear, and then after that go home. Well, then that would make the church service and the fellowship groups nothing more than a moral pep talk, right? Moral pep talk, because you just hear, you just listen, and after that go back. Wow, I feel very good because I have listened to an entertaining sermon. No, but to hear and then to truly obey and then to practice the word of God in our lives, then that would be called truly holding on to wisdom and valuing it far above anything in this world. Then the Lord will see, the Lord will honor, the Lord will prosper. But when we despise wisdom, the word of God may be taught, sure, and then sometimes yes, we come, we hear, but when we go back, we do not practice. We say, actually this is nonsense. We may not say this out loud, but in our hearts we say that, and then we stray from it. That is when all the trouble will begin. Please, do not be like the people in this little city. Wisdom that cries out at the time of need, okay. But after that, rejection of the poor wise man. But let us instead be like the disciples of Christ. When in John chapter 6, when all the other people, they rejected Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ taught them, I am the bread, the living bread that comes from heaven. I'm the bread of life. They found that teaching hard to take, and then they all rejected him, and then they will all walk away. You have Simon Peter who came up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou have the words of eternal life. That must be the kind of attitude that we have in our hearts. And whatsoever opportunities that we have, that we can embrace the word of God, that we can learn, that we can study, that we can practice, we seize all these opportunities in order to be a Christian that truly pleases our Lord Jesus Christ, to be a Christian that is truly saturated with divine and biblical wisdom. May this be a description of you, a person who loves wisdom and not despise it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, We pray, Lord, that we will be a people that truly loves Thee and Thy Word. Heavenly wisdom is found in this book that You have given to us. Oh, help us to treasure it in our lives. And Lord, we know that by Thy Holy Spirit, teaching and guiding us and leading us into all truth, Thou can make us truly wise. Help us not to be foolish in the things by pursuing the things of the world, but help us truly to be wise in Thy word. Hear our humble cry as we commit these things into Thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.